we need, that's how we love. Friends that you normally would avoid. And I want the kids to listen. I'll try to use a couple of special examples later as I go along. But this example is what I'm thinking of right now. This is just preliminary. You just don't have to write anything. Just listen. Do you have an answer to people who ask you questions about, what have you learned in school? What did you learn this year? What did you learn in your science class? What did you learn in your math class? What did you learn from that gym teacher? What did you learn from your parents? We'll talk about that a little longer later, particularly, but think about thinking about what you've been learning. A few years back, I asked my two sons who were together, this is probably 10 years ago, maybe now, they're 55 and 54. I asked them a question about their lives and mine and the way that they meshed. I asked them, what have I taught you? What have you learned from me? I thought I was going to get an answer like, I was hoping for the best, you know what I mean, a type of situation. You've given us a can-do attitude. Oh, I'm the guy who made them clean out their paintbrushes before they even sat down for lunch. They said, but we're going to use them just after lunch. I said, I want to start with a clean brush. Okay, learn that lesson, you know, that type of thing. Do a good job. Keep the place clean. Leave it better than you found it. That's been one of my mantras to my kids and my grandkids. Leave it better than you found it. That's what a Christian does, because that's what the Lord did for us. He left us better than He found us. I didn't get that answer. The youngest son looked, they thought, and he said, speaking for both of them, you taught us to dream. First of all, I was saying, what? Wait a minute. That's not what I expected. Then, as they filled it out, I realized that everything I had wished for was caught up in that. Calm down. You've heard it said that dreamers, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You've heard that expression. Does the Word of God teach this? I think not. I'm willing to say that the Bible teaches us that if we are not dreamers, that is, heavenly minded, not exactly the kind of dreamer you may have been thinking about, that we can be of no earthly good. What do I mean? Let's look at the scriptures. Paul told us in Colossians 3, if you want to keep verses so you can look at them later, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. A marvelous passage that demands a lot of careful study. But then you will appear. So it's renewal is in that passage. We're going to speak about then, mostly in this sermon, renewal and glory. Now, Revelation 21 has described God's renewing all things. Let's consider what the Apostle John tells us in his vision of renewal. Well, in chapter 21, if you, as you listen, it's describing a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I'm reading the first five verses again. You may want to turn to Revelation 21 because, especially toward the last half, I'll be using all of that. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We have to understand the mind of the Jewish person back in those days. And if you read the Psalms, you get this mental picture. What was the sea? It was where all the things came out of. It was the troubles. It meant everything that they were afraid of. The sea represented their fears. Even crossing the Red Sea, they were so afraid of the sea. No longer any sea. Doesn't mean the water. It just means nothing to fear. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, most commentators think, and let's put it in here, this is the church. And listen to the language. This is you and me, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This is, listen to what they say, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who else? We're the bride of Christ. And I heard, verse 3, a loud voice from the throne saying, look, this was part of our the scripture up here today. God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and their God, be their God. He'll wipe away from their eyes every tear. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5 is the title of the sermon. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's the first five verses of Revelation 21. Let me ask you a question, little parentheses. Am I going to believe this? More importantly, am I going to receive this? Receiving it is acting upon it. We'll talk about this. This is a free gift. Does believing in Jesus mean only in a historical sense that he existed? Like believing in Lincoln that he was a president and he was a great man? Or does believing in the scripture mean receiving? Receiving as our own. As accepting a bride or a groom in a marriage for life. That's why I ask, am I going to believe this and am I going to receive this free gift? Here's a testimony of one dreamer who received, took it as his own, staked his life on it, lived and died by it and for it. You've heard the name, probably, Richard Baxter. Really goes back to the 16th century. He was an effective pastor. His whole adult life was spent in battling one sickness after another. He was harassed by a constant cough, frequent nosebleeds, migraine headaches, digestive problems, kidney stones, gallstones. He believed in supernatural healing. And he said several times he was restored to fruitful labor because of God's direct intervention. He once said a cancerous growth in his throat, looking like a tumor, vanished while he was preaching, testifying of God's mercies in his own life. Bodily suffering was with him to the end. And he once said, from the age of 21, he was seldom an hour free from pain. One of the effects of this suffering was to make him intensely conscious of how temporary life is and how inevitable death is. Once when he was 35, he was bedbound by one of his diseases. He thought he'd probably never recover. He began to meditate on the joys of heaven, the age to come, getting himself prepared to leave this world. He focused especially on the hope of glory and began to write his thoughts. To his surprise, he recovered, and his thoughts became a book. Some of you Christians have read it, entitled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. He took up the practice of meditating a half hour every day because of the powerful impact that that experience had had on him, meditating. He commended his readers to do the same things. He said it this way, "If you would have light and heat, why are you not more in the sunshine? For want of this recourse to heaven, your soul is as a lamp not lighted, and your duty as a sacrifice without fire. Fetch one coal daily from this altar." Joel fetches a coal every day from this altar. He talked about it this morning. "And see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to this reviving fire, and see if your affections will not be warm." Am I going to believe this? And am I going to receive this free gift? Richard Baxter did. Speaking of heaven and the hope of glory, let's get back to Revelation 21. Verse 5 again. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Richard Baxter is not in a body yet, but he knows the newness that awaits him in heaven. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let's consider four ways that God will make all things new. We'll be made spiritually and morally new. Our life, our core, will be without sin. We're going to be made physically, bodily new. Our bodies will be unaffected by sin. Thirdly, there's going to be a new creation. All creation will be without sin, fitted for our new bodies. And fourthly, we're going to have a new relationship with God. God will look upon us because of our 100% purity. He sees us now because of Christ's purity. And we can see him. We'll see his face. Remember this, that the overarching purpose for God in all of his creation is to make a complete people his own. And it won't be completed until all things are made new and the glory of the Lord fills everything he's created. That's the old big purpose of everything. We read in Revelation verse 21 again, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." How can we be certain that all things will be made new? Look at the two ways in that verse. Where is he sitting? On his throne. The throne of the universe. He is speaking as the creator, the king, the throne. Speaking from his throne. And what does he say after that? "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." He doesn't just say it. He tells you, write it down, John. God wants us to read and be sure of it. He wants us to have assurance that no matter how much evil, how much suffering, how much futility we see, he'll make all things new.
He verifies it. Let's look again at these four ways. Let's talk, number one, spiritually and morally new. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18. Listen to these. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, does it take you back to the last time I preached 57 minutes? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This is the beginning of God's making all things new. This is today. This is what Carolyn was saying. We're not under the control of sin. We sin, but it doesn't dominate us. We sin and we acknowledge our sin now. We know when we sin because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sinners. We need forgiveness. We come to God for forgiveness. When you're dominated by sin, you have no concept of that. In fact, many times, and you saw this in your own life, when you're far away from the Lord, or before you came to know the Lord, you rejoiced and enjoyed all of your sin. You had a lot of friends that came with you and helped you along in your sin. Totally different. That's domination by sin. That's not us. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is now what we possess. Not awaiting. This is partial, but this is what we have now. Perfection is coming later. Remember this. We're citizens of another age. Keep this in mind. I'm going to revisit Colossians 3 again. We have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. This time I'm emphasizing we're citizens of another age. When Christ is our life, who is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the future. Verse 2, now. Verse 3, future glory. If this is true, and our resurrection with Christ is so sure as to virtually already have happened, then we are to live in constant awareness that we're citizens of another age. Now, be aware of it. We're to set our minds on the age that we belong to. Meditate on it. Grasp it. Now. We're not to be conformed to this age, Paul says, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Am I going to believe this? Am I going to receive this free gift? I made some changes here. I'm going to see if I can follow them up here. If or since we've been united with Christ in death, like his death, a death to sin, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Have we been united with Christ in his death? Is God, the Holy Spirit, asking the question, if, or is Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, asking? Is he stating a certainty? He is saying, since we are united with Christ, that's how God can look at us. Since we're united with Christ in a death like his. In Christ's death, we died. God sees the risen life of his Son in us. How else could the power of sin be broken? Listen to this verse in context in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can
we who died to sin still live in it. Do you know not that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The last verse of that passage is, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. That's what's happened now. So, verse 11, that passage, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Saying sin is not to reign in our mortal body. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In Christ we're dead to sin and alive to God. This is today, but it's partial. God keeps us on earth for now, that we can fight our daily sin. And here's what I believe. We're fighting our daily sin to increase our capacity to enjoy him for eternity. The more we know we're forgiven today, the greater capacity we'll have to enjoy his glory and his beauty tomorrow in heaven. Am I going to believe this? Am I going to receive this? This free gift. This is my rearrangement here. And that renewing means being conformed to the newness of the age to come. Because God says in our text, Revelation, behold, I make all things new. Pondering and being renewed by the greatness of the age to come is one of the foundations of our full assurance in Christ. I copied this statement from somebody. I liked it so much. Let me repeat it. Pondering and being renewed by the greatness of the age to come is one of the foundations of our full assurance in Christ. I want us to focus on the objective reality of what's coming for us in the age of the resurrection. What does it involve for us in the creation? And I hope that you will repudiate with me the notion that pondering the greatness of the age to come makes a person less useful for this age. Quite the opposite. Exactly the opposite is the case. The Christian who knows that his destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth. If you know the certainty of your future, you can step out and risk it all. Here's an illustration I borrowed from someone more clever than I. You're flying with a group of people, you could say skydivers, but you haven't put your parachutes on yet and whatnot. Whoops, somebody falls out of an airplane. No parachute on. And you don't have one either. Will you jump after them? No, it won't do any good. Two dead people aren't better than one. But if you had a parachute on, you might try, or would you try, one of those awesome rescue attempts. You fall like a bullet, you catch the guy on the way down, and you grab him and pull your cord. I don't think you would. I don't think I would. But a skydiver might. In the hope of the end game, how sure are you of the outcome? If you're sure of the outcome as a skydiver,
who has his chute on might be, that releases that radical sacrificial love. He's risking his life, but he knows he's done this before. Out he goes, grabs him, pulls the cord. Paul said in Colossians 1, 4, and 5, we have heard of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, your love for other Christians is there because of what your hope is in heaven? Sure. Think about it. It's the assurance of hope in heaven that releases this radical risk-taking love that makes people look at your life and, like Peter says, ask for a reason for the hope that is in you. What do these people say about my life if and when they ask that? And if not, why not? What do people see in your life when they ask that? Do they see you jumping out of an airplane to save another person? Figure of speech, you know. Do they ask, how can you jump out for leaving the comfort and safety of this airplane? Can you answer, I have a parachute called the hope of glory? The whole of this verse 15 in 1 Peter reads like this, 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's what I want us to think about this morning. What will it be like? What will this hope be like? Ask yourself this question right now. What does your hope of glory look like? Am I, or are you, prepared to make a defense to anyone? Can you make such a defense to yourself? Do you have such a hope? What does it look like? On whom does it depend? Am I going to believe this? God's not finished with this yet. Not only freely planting himself in his Holy Spirit, who enables us daily to live for him, confessing daily sin, repenting of it, receiving forgiveness and assurance of the forgiveness and his presence, being assured of that. He's going to yet do more. He's going to make us spiritually and morally new and glorious. Am I going to believe this? Am I going to receive this? Make it my own? Probably the greatest frustration for Christians in this age is that they still sin. Romans 7, I may not go to all of this, but I want you to read through this, just a part of it. Verses 23 and 24. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with me in my mind. This war that Paul's talking about, the battle of sin, is the most frustrating thing about life in this age. At least it is for the children of God. We want to be holy. We fall short of holiness we long for. We want to love, yet we say hurtful things. We want to worship, yet we feel cold. We want to walk in peace, and yet we feel anxiety. We want to be pure in thought, and impure thoughts bombard our minds. Yes, there is some progress. There must be, as the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But what we long for is for this bent on sinning. Remember, not under the domination of sin, but understanding that we are fighting sin. We want to be delivered from this fight that we always have. John's vision in Revelation 21 continues. This is what promises when he makes all things new. We'll be made spiritually and morally new. Not just partially as now, but wholly. Look at verse 2 in Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a picture of the church prepared and beautified for her husband, Jesus Christ. When God makes all things new, he makes the church, the people of God, spiritually and morally beautiful for his son. Look at the way it's described in verses 9 through 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now the church, okay? And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Same image as in verse 2. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. When God makes the bride ready for the Son, the way he does it is by giving us his glory. Verse 11, having the glory of God. We have his glory. And this glory will purify us so deeply and so thoroughly that it will be like a rare jewel, clear as crystal. Don't you long for the day when you'll be so good and so right and so pure so that you'll be like a translucent jewel that people will look through and see straight through without seeing any impurity at all? Nothing then is hidden, and then nothing is shameful. That's the first full way the newness is coming. Full way. God will make us spiritually and morally beautiful for in our final marriage with his son. Our struggle with sin will be over. Now, the second way that God makes all things new, physically and bodily new. New and glorious. Our final hope is not disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. The Bible does not teach that the final state of glory is one of disembodied spirits. Now, Plato, those like him, saw it that way because they thought the body was a drag on the freedom of the spirit. So they divided man into body and spirit. Let's get rid of the body and let's emphasize the spirit. But the Bible teaches us a different destiny for God's people. Verse 4, Revelation 21, points in this direction. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They have eyes? Oh, yeah. And death shall be no more. Oh. Bodies that don't die? Oh, yes. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Bodies have that, but no more. For the former things have passed away. No more death, no more pain, no more tears. What this means is that the body, as we know it now, will be changed. Because it dies, it hurts, it cries. If death is gone and pain is gone and tears are gone, then the body as we know it here is gone. But, that sounds like Plato, doesn't it? Good riddance to the body of pain? No. Revelation is plain that the point is not good riddance to the body, but that God makes all things new. We'll have a glorified body like Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him now to even subject and subdue all things to himself. This is what Paul meant in Romans 6. We shall certainly be united to him in a resurrection like his, bodily. It's a new body. It'll never die again. It'll never hurt again. It'll never cry again. Maybe tears of joy. There are a lot of people who feel that they didn't get a fair shake when bodies were passed out. Some people have dramatic deformities. Some have lost limbs. I think of the thalidomide babies that were born. Some are paralyzed. Some can't hear. Some can't see. Some have extensive skin blemishes. Some have freakish distortions. But God has no intention of leaving anybody in that condition with Him in heaven. He has His purposes in letting a man be born blind and leaving him blind for much of his adult life. Go ahead and read John 9. We've talked about that, had a sermon about that. This man was born blind. And remember, as his disciples said, was it his sin or his parents' sin? No. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. And there were two I ams in there, if you want to remember that. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. To the glory of God, He gives light and seeing. He washed and He came back seeing for the glory of God. What's in between the lines here? When God makes all things new, He makes our bodies new. Thirdly, the new creation. New and glorious. This is the point of Revelation 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Do we think that this means that God picks us up and takes us to a new solar system? They're looking for it, aren't they? Because we're messing this one up pretty good. Okay. He could do that if He wanted to. But the whole of the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this verse, is that this verse and all the heavens will be made new. God will renovate the whole thing, a kind of global rehab. It's a project I think we're going to be involved in. Everyone in heaven with Christ at their side, I think, will be involved in this renewal. And with everything futile and evil and painful gone, there'll be no bent nails. Just think about that. No splinters. No blisters. I preached at a person's funeral one time. He loved baseball. And I added, no foul balls, all home runs. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Whoa. The glory of the... That's God's glory that He gives us. The liberty that we have in that glory of God, transparent. See right through us. No sin. The creation is going to have our liberty. We come first, but then the creation. Newness and the glory of the church, the children of God, it's primary and first. But when God promises that the glory of His people, it will demand what? A glorious creation to live in. So the fallen creation will obtain the very freedom from futility and evil and pain that the church is given. So when God makes all things new, He makes us spiritually and morally. He makes us new physically. He makes us new spiritually and morally. He makes us new physically. And then He makes the whole creation new so that our environment fits our perfected spirits and bodies. This leaves one final work. One final work of renewing. See if you can think about it for a minute. What's the last work of renewing? It's that new relationship with God. That new relationship with God. It will be new and glorious. Look at verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people and God Himself will be with them. It's true that God is with us now. His Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Jesus promised never to leave us or forsake us. Matthew 28:20. But in 2 Corinthians 5:6-7, Paul says, While we are at home with the body, we are away from the Lord. Here we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's a deep and a painful sense in which we're away from the Lord today. We don't see now as we will one day see. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God.
God.
We're the made pure in heart. And in glory, the purity is as a crystal. No hint of sin. We will see God. It's a promise. Something greater is coming for all of us in our relationship with God. Am I going to believe this? And am I going to receive this free gift of God and live out of these truths to the glory of God? How many times will a little child say, well, we all feel, but Daddy, I can't see him, speaking of God, or even Santa Claus sometime. That's a real heart cry that we should never lose. Now, jumping to Revelation 22, verse 4, here's the answer to the child's cry to our yearning hearts. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When God makes all things new, he will make us spiritually and morally as pure as flawless crystal. He will give us a body like the body of his glory, his Son. He will renovate all creation, take all futility and evil and pain out of it. And finally, he himself will come to us and let us see his face. I did this at my dad's funeral. My son came up and took my notes and finished it. He finished the notes that I had. Here it is. And so forever and ever, we will live with pure hearts, glorious bodies, on a new earth, in the presence and glory of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the newness that you've begun in us, it's just a taste, but what a glorious taste. The way your Spirit confirms to us that we're yours. The way the hymns, the way your Word confirms to us that you came to this earth, this season we celebrate, to save sinners just like us. What a message. What a story. What a glorious, glorious beginning. And as your Word explains, it doesn't leave us here, but what a most glorious ending. Father, help us to take this and not just believe it, just hear it, but to receive it. May each of our lives be so touched by the assurance of what's coming, what we possess, what Christ is doing for us when he says he's going to prepare a place for us. He's doing this now. Help us to be so assured that we live radically, that we live riskily. We'll go out on a limb for someone else just because they need us. You did that. You created our parachute by not having one at one time. You plummeted into the bowels of the earth, but you rose victorious and glorious because you're the perfect one. You're the only one who could bear our sins. What a marvelous, marvelous Savior you are. God, we praise you for this word of yours, which assures us, which convinces us, which enables us to live for your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.